Thank you, Carrie, for our kids' sermon today, and we're going to again be in Luke chapter 19, 1 to 10, for a message entitled, The Ones Jesus Misses the Most, and we'll unpack that title for you a little bit here in the message today. We are bringing to a close our Dream Big series, so if you haven't taken an opportunity to read the Dream Big board out there, please do so. It will be up the rest of this week, but it'll be down by next Sunday, so please take opportunity. If you're here Wednesday night, take a few moments to check that out. Lots of wonderful ideas out there, and we'll be taking the next step with some of those here in the coming months. Someone once asked me, if I could be anyone in Scripture outside of Jesus, who would you be? And my answer was Zacchaeus, because I'd love to be known as a wee little man. If you know the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, that'll make sense. In Luke chapter 19, I think this story of Jesus encountering Zacchaeus, I think it is one of the most direct accounts of Jesus seeking someone who is lost. I think it's the greatest story we have of seeking someone who is far from God. So we're going to read the account one more time. You heard Carrie do a great job of sharing that story, but let's read the passage, Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, for a message entitled, The Ones Jesus Misses the Most. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. The first thing we learn in our lesson today is that Jesus is passing through Jericho. Jericho is about 15 miles from Jerusalem, and Jesus is actually on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to the cross of Calvary. This is about a week before Jesus' death and resurrection. In fact, the next account that comes is the story of the triumphal entry here and later in chapter 19. So this is, again, very towards the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. He's passing through Jericho, but as he's passing through Jericho, he is going to have a life-changing encounter with a man named Zacchaeus. What do we know about Zacchaeus? Well, we know several things about him. First, we know that he is a tax collector. And in fact, the text tells us that he's a chief tax collector, which means he probably had other tax collectors underneath him that he was supervising and he was over them. And so he is a tax collector, and a tax collector was not a very popular person in first century Palestine. It'd be like being a drug dealer today, okay? Tax collectors were hated by the Jews. Why? Because they were working for Rome. Rome was occupying the Promised Land. And Rome was taxing the Israelite people, the Jewish people. And so these tax collectors were collecting money from the Jewish people for Rome, their enemy. And their tax collectors were also notoriously dishonest. They didn't just collect taxes for Rome, but they also helped themselves to a little extra for their own well-being. And so he's a chief tax collector. He's got people working under him. He's working for the Romans. He is he's like a traitor. He's very, very thought of as a cheater and a turncoat, not real respected, not real appreciated. We also learn that Zacchaeus is wealthy. He is wealthy, and being wealthy probably was a part of his identity as well, and here's why. You know, and as a tax collector working for Rome, he's making good money. He's not real popular. He probably had few friends, if any. And, you know, if he did have friends, they were probably other tax collectors. And so he's thought of as sort of an outsider, as someone who's untouchable, as if he has leprosy. But he does have wealth. And because he has wealth, he's probably dressed in pretty good clothing, probably fine clothing. And being a middle-aged man at this point of short stature, who's probably eating pretty well, he's probably not very thin. He's probably got a little bit of extra he's carrying around his waist. And so I want you to picture this man, middle-aged, short of stature, maybe not the most thinnest person in the world, dressed real well, not having a lot of friends. And the scripture tells us that he is running. He is running to a tree, to climb a tree, in order to see Jesus. Can you picture the people just pointing at him? What's he doing? Running like a child to climb a tree in order to see Jesus. He was a wee little man. He was vertically challenged. He couldn't see over the crowds, but he was determined to see Jesus for himself. Zacchaeus is hoping to catch a glimpse of Jesus, and imagine his surprise, though, when Jesus and his entourage pass right below the tree that Zacchaeus is hanging out in. And Jesus doesn't just pass through, but he stops, and he looks up, and he locks eyes with Zacchaeus, and he calls him by name, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to stay at your house today. Imagine the smile on Zacchaeus' face when Jesus calls him by name and says, I'm coming to stay at your house today. Zacchaeus may have been despised by everyone in Jericho, but not by Jesus. Not by Jesus. Jesus saw him as someone he missed dearly. The one of the ones he misses the most. So much so that he says, I'm going to come to your house today. I'm going to spend time with you. I want to get to know you. You know, I think this is a great passage for a number of reasons, and we're going to point some of those out here today. First of all, I think this passage, this story, reminds us that in every society, there are people that we overlook. There are people that we overlook. And Zacchaeus, he was invisible in his society. Yes, he collected taxes for Rome, but he had no social life, no friends. He was overlooked. And in fact, if Jesus had overlooked Zacchaeus, if he had passed by and maybe glanced up at Jesus and kept on going, Zacchaeus probably wouldn't have thought anything more of it because he was used to it. He was used to not being seen. You know, I think we live in a society where people are often overlooked today. I still substitute teach occasionally. I've been doing so usually one day a week since 2018. And I do that sometimes here at Slanko High School, sometimes at high schools in Harrisburg, and one of the things I've noticed in my years of subbing is this. Our schools are full of kids who are overlooked. Our schools are full of kids who are overlooked. Kids that don't stand out unless they act up. Kids that shuffle from one class to another unnoticed by anyone. And most are just as overlooked at home as they are at school. And I can still see the sullen faces of far too many students I've seen in our schools that I know there's a whole lot more going on in their lives than what the next test is about or what the next assignment is about. They're overlooked. But you know what? It's not just our schools. Go to our retirement communities. There are people that are overlooked there. Or go to an apartment complex where lots of people are living, and yet so many are overlooked. In our hospitals, in our doctor offices, in our supermarkets, in our society as a whole, there are people every day that are overlooked. People that can go days on end without talking to anybody. To see the lost, we need to open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, so that we see people like Jesus did. And you know what, friends? They're not hiding in trees like Zacchaeus. They're all around us. They're all around us. We're encountering them every day, and we are just as guilty of overlooking them. But there's a second point we need to make about this text today, and that is this. Like Zacchaeus, many people seek Jesus from a distance. Remember, Zacchaeus wasn't looking to have a conversation with Jesus. He wasn't looking to invite Jesus to his home. He was simply wanting to get a glimpse of Jesus. He wanted to really seek Jesus from a distance. And we have many people today who like to do that as well. They hide behind a keyboard and a computer terminal and seek Jesus on the web. Or they slide into a mega church on an Easter Sunday or a Christmas Sunday and hope not to be noticed so that they can follow Jesus from a distance. Many lost souls are doing that today. They want to know about Jesus but don't want to make any kind of commitment whatsoever. Too many people want Jesus but they don't want the church. They don't want to be a part of the church. The Bible gives us a great example of this. For 3 years, the disciple Peter followed Jesus, was with him 24/7, heard his teaching, witnessed the miracles. There was probably no disciple who was closer to Jesus than Peter. But there's an interesting text that comes in Mark chapter 14. Shortly after Jesus' arrest, we read these words about Peter. It says that Peter followed Jesus at a distance. He followed Jesus at a distance. Right into the courtyard of the high priest. And there he sat with the guards and he warmed himself at the fire. You see, friends, what Peter was doing is he was distancing himself from Jesus. And he was going to follow him from a distance. And if you know what happens next, the next time Jesus, or next time Peter is mentioned in the Gospels, it says he's denying he ever knew Jesus 3 times. You see, when you begin to follow Jesus at a distance, denying he ever knew him is not far behind. We're not designed to follow Jesus at a distance. We're designed to follow in his footsteps, to be so close to him to hear his very heartbeat. And when we let distance come between us and Jesus, you know what happens? We begin to slide. We slide backwards, and eventually we fall. I'm not aware of too many people who follow Jesus at a distance who become faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. Think for a moment, if Jesus had not stopped and talked to Zacchaeus, do you think that Zacchaeus would become the follower that he was as a result of Jesus calling him down and going to his house? Absolutely not. His life would have gone on simply as it was. Yeah, he saw Jesus. He followed him at a distance, but it didn't make a real difference. It made a real difference when a relationship with Jesus began. People who seek Jesus from a distance rarely become disciples. Instead, they fail just like Peter did. And the reality is, for many who follow Jesus at a distance, the word that we're using today is they're lost. Interested in Jesus, but lost, and among those that Jesus misses the most. There's a third point we need to make today, and that is this: that Jesus came to find those he misses the most. He came to find those he misses the most. That comes right out of Luke 19, verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That is a great summary of Jesus' purpose in coming to earth. It's a great summary of his mission and ministry to bring salvation to people. But I think that verse means more to me now. Jesus came to Jericho for a specific reason. He came seeking out Zacchaeus. He came looking for him. He could have bypassed Jericho. He could have went another way and not passed by the tree that Zacchaeus was in. But Jesus came to Jericho on his way to Jerusalem and the cross, specifically seeking Zacchaeus. He was looking for the one he loved or missed the most. You know, saying people are lost is not language that goes over well today. People who are far from God, they don't think of themselves as lost. I'm not lost. They don't like the fact that pastors and churches call them lost. So now we use terms like, well, they're just seekers. Or they're pre-Christians. Or my favorite is they're the ones that Jesus misses the most. The language is less important than the fact that people need Jesus. And without a relationship with Jesus Christ, people will die and face an eternal hell. That is a truth of Scripture that we cannot compromise on. Without a relationship with Jesus Christ, people will die and face an eternal hell, an eternal separation from God. Zacchaeus was facing an eternal hell. until Jesus sought him out, called him down from the tree, went to his house and changed his life. How do we help those Jesus misses the most come to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior? How do we seek and save the lost? By being the best follower of Jesus Christ we can be. By being salt and light in the world. By being devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. By being a first-class inviter and inviting people, hey, come with me Sunday morning. Our big overgrown pastor is going to be preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, about life-changing encounters with him. Or invite him to a small group Bible study that you're a part of, your Sunday school class. Or start your own home Bible study and invite them there. We need to love people like Jesus did. We need to see people with the eyes of Jesus. We need to spend time with those who Jesus misses the most. That's exactly what Jesus did. Of all the people in Jericho, who did Jesus spend the most time with? It was Zacchaeus, the hated, despised chief tax collector. That's who Jesus spent the most time with, because it was the one he missed the most. And that leads to our last point today. Lastly, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. His mission is our mission. The mission statement of the Church of the Brethren is to continue the work of Jesus peacefully, simply, and together. If the work of Jesus is to seek and to save the lost, the work of the Church of the Brethren is to seek and to save the lost peacefully, simply, and together. His mission is our mission. We have a responsibility to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility to seek out the ones he misses the most. And as Jesus was preparing to ascend to the Father after his resurrection, he gave the final words to the disciples, the final charge, if you will, saying, go and make disciples. We call it the Great Commission. But at the heart of the Great Commission is the words mission. And the mission of Jesus was to seek and to save the lost. And now he gives that mission to us. And friends, the ones Jesus misses the most are all around us. You don't have to look far for them. They're not hiding in trees. You know what? They're parts of our family. They're brothers and sisters. They're aunts and uncles. They're nieces and nephews. They're the ones that you look at and you think, boy, I wonder if they really know Jesus. Or if he's one of those ones that he misses the most. Are they saved? Are they following Jesus as their Savior and Lord? Are they simply just following Jesus at a distance? They're in our lives. We know them. We know who they are. And our mission is to continue Jesus' mission of seeking those he misses the most. So we need to dream big this week. I want you to dream big this week of how do we continue this mission of seeking and saving the lost? How do we embrace this mission of Jesus as our mission? How do we dream big about ways in which we can reach out to the ones he misses the most? After the service today, there'll be a sheet for you to take with you. I would encourage you to take one and pray through, answer some of those questions and pray through some of those things that are there and come back and fill that dream big board. Because friends, there's still opportunity. There's still some brown paper that needs some words written on that brown paper about dreams, about particularly how we reach those who are far from God. Just a few days after Jesus changed Zacchaeus' life, he gathered with his disciples in the upper room. And they were there to observe the Passover meal. The meal for generations had commemorated God's deliverance of the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And for the first century Jew, this was their highest, holiest moment to celebrate the Passover. This was their Super Bowl. And as Jesus and the 12 gathered to remember God's deliverance, Jesus, the deliverer, took the very common elements of the meal, the bread and the cup. And it gave them new meaning. He said, no longer will these be reminders of your deliverance from bondage in Egypt, but for now, these will be reminders of the deliverance that I'm giving you. The bread representing my broken body, and the cup will represent my shed blood. No longer would these remind them of the old covenant, but rather the new covenant, the one where Jesus is the once and for all sacrifice the true Passover. You know, as Jesus shared that Last Supper with the 12, I wonder if people like Zacchaeus came to mind. I wonder if the woman caught in the act of adultery came to mind. Or the sinful woman that anointed Jesus' feet. Did he think about her? Or how about the demoniac, the one who was troubled with a legion of demons who Jesus had freed? All the people in the Gospels we have Jesus encountering and changing their lives. I wonder if in those moments with the 12, if Jesus thought about them as he established for us the Lord's table. These are the ones I'm going to die for, because these are the ones that I miss the most. I can hear Jesus saying, as he looks around the room at those 12 and as he brings to mind all those that he had encountered. And I dare say that you and I are in that assortment of broken, sin-riddled pilgrims that Jesus misses the most. Today we bring our Dream Big series to a close, and it seems most appropriate that we do so with a time of remembrance by coming and receiving the elements of the Lord's table, the bread and the cup. And as much as we love McKenna Grove Church of the Brethren, Jesus loves it even more. Let us never forget that it is his church. And so as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord this morning, I'm going to encourage you to prepare your hearts. We're going to have a time of simply silent prayer. And then there'll be a unison prayer that will come up on the screen, and I'll invite you to pray that with me. And then our deacons will come and they will present the elements of the Lord's table, the bread which we will all take together and hold it until we can all partake of it together, and then the cup the same way. And in the Church of the Brethren, we have what's called open communion. That is, that we invite all who profess a faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord to participate in the Lord's table. So we're going to pause for just a few moments to silently pray. Prayer of reflection, and then I'll invite you to join with me on the prayer that'll be on the screen, and then the deacons will come in as we observe together the table of the Lord. Let us pray silently.